right. So, yeah, good morning again. Happy Resurrection Day. Good to see you all this morning. If you're new or visiting, we're so glad that you're here. And there should be a Connect card in the seat back in front of you. If you wouldn't mind filling that out for us and then returning it to Guest Central in the lobby, that would be awesome. We just want to get to know you better and hopefully allow you to get to know us better. So please do that. I'd like to go ahead and pray again real quick before we get started. And please keep Jonah, my son, my 11-year-old, he's homesick. So unfortunately, Kristen's home with him and Joel. And so it's kind of a weird Easter morning for us. So please keep him in prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father, thank you again for this morning. I do lift up Jonah to you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would completely and totally heal him, Lord. Restore him to full health, that he'd still be able to just enjoy the Easter celebrations today, Lord. And just pray, Father, for anyone else, Lord, who's hurting or suffering or sick this morning, God, that you would just bring them back to life like you, Jesus. And pray for this time that you would speak clearly and boldly through me, God, that you would get me out of the way. Jesus, that you would be magnified, that you would shine, that we could see just how awesome you are. Pray that we could leave here changed by you, not just inspired, but resurrected this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love our Easter traditions. I love all the things that we do surrounding around this holiday. But I'll be honest with you, this is, of all the holidays, the one that I struggle with the most to connect the dots between the event that we're celebrating and how we celebrate it. Christmas is a little easier. When our boys ask us why we do the things that we do around Christmas time, you know, I'll explain to them that it's Jesus' birthday, and so we're throwing him a birthday party, but instead of buying him presents, we buy presents for each other, and we're showing love to each other, and he would like that. And we also are serving others, and we're having a big meal as a family. It's like a big birthday party for Jesus. And that makes sense to them, even though I know that's a stretch. I know history. I know how paganism has influenced Christianity, but it at least makes sense to them, and we are doing something in honor of Jesus. Easter, I have a really hard time. I'm at a loss. When our boys ask why we do the things that we do around this holiday in light of the resurrection of Jesus, I really don't know what to say most of the time. So let me give you some examples of what we do, at least as Donovans. This is how we celebrate this holiday, usually. So typically, we wake up really early, and we fill baskets. Well, first we lay down some fake colored grass, and then we fill those baskets with chocolate that has liquid heaven inside of it, and then we have Peeps that are, you know, these marshmallow sugary things, and then we have chocolate SpongeBobs next to chocolate crosses, and then we have a whole bunch of other candy with the knickknacks that we bought from Five Below, and then we hide these in random places behind plants, in cupboards, and we use hot and cold clues to guide the boys to find these baskets. Why do we do this? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. It's obvious. Well, then after that, after the boys have bitten off SpongeBob's head and broken the knickknacks we bought them from Five Below, I make a big breakfast of sausage and, you know, hard-boiled colored eggs, and we feast, you know, because Jesus rose from the dead. And then we put on our Sunday best, for example. I don't usually wear a polka dot shirt and a bright yellow tie around, but I did today because Jesus rose from the dead. Then usually after church, we get together with my side of the family and we have a big feast. We eat our weight in ham and boiled eggs and chocolate. And then we engage in a Middle Eastern tradition of egg fighting. I don't know if anyone else in here does this, but let me just explain. We don't throw eggs at each other. That's a common misunderstanding. People automatically assume that we're just throwing eggs at each other. Egg fighting goes like this. So we color Easter eggs because Jesus rose from the dead. And then we carefully select what we think is our champion egg. So we make sure it's got a nice point on it. Some people will tamper with that point, which is cheating, but this is a big deal in our family. So what happens then is we get together, one person holds their egg, the other person holds their champion egg, and that person strikes the other person's egg on the tip. Whosever egg cracks is the loser, the one that doesn't crack is the winner, and they go on to the next round. And they continue to fight and fight and fight. And by the end of the day, whoever has the egg that has the most victories in a row, the longest winning streak, they win. That's the champion egg. And we didn't make this up. They've been doing this for hundreds of years in the Middle East. It's this egg fight that actually my mom has the victory winning streak for our family. Yeah, 45 victories. What? What? No, we had her crack it open to see if it was a rock, and there was yolk inside. They still don't believe it. They're like, she literally won 45 eggs in a row, and we were like, there's no way. They still don't believe it. But I saw the inside of it, and I couldn't believe it either. I don't know what she did, but no one trusts her anymore after that. But anyway, sorry, in case you're wondering why we do that, it's because Jesus rose from the dead. It's obvious. But you see what I mean? And you, I'm sure, have all these traditions of, you know, we put candy or coins inside of plastic eggs and we send our kids out to search for them. We do all sorts of crazy, ridiculous things, all in honor of the resurrection. And I'm just saying it's hard for me. It's hard for me to connect the dots between the event that we're celebrating and how we celebrate in light of that event. And I'm not trying to rain on Easter here or you know, tell us we shouldn't be doing those things. I love our traditions. I love it. I have an egg right now sitting inside the fridge that I know is the champion, and I'm excited to get to fighting. I have Cadbury cream coursing through my veins as we speak. I love it. I love our Easter traditions. All I'm saying is it's hard for me to reconcile Jesus and his resurrection and Easter and the way we celebrate it. It's hard for me to explain it to my children. It's hard for me to connect those dots between the way we celebrate and the event that we're celebrating. But as I was thinking about this, I did connect some other dots in my head. I started looking around and just noticing that this is everyday life. That for so many people, it's hard for them to connect the dots between this one event and how they live in light of that event. It's not just that the resurrection gets lost this one day out of the year in the midst of our celebrating. It's that the resurrection gets lost every other day out of the year. Every day. Because he's still alive tomorrow. But for so many people, it's just today. Today is when we remember. Today is when we celebrate. But here's what's true. 3 days from now, when it's not a holiday, but it's just a Wednesday, we're all going to roll out of bed to this fact. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is resurrected. But how will we live in light of that event? Will that have any bearings on what we say on Wednesday, on what we do on Wednesday, how we think, how we live our lives? And shouldn't it? Shouldn't it have some influence on every single day of our lives? Yeah, it is a little ridiculous to me that Jesus rose from the dead, so we eat a bunch of chocolate. But it's equally ridiculous to me that Jesus rose from the dead and we live unchanged lives. That's crazy to me. Jesus rose from the dead and we're still bitter and angry, confused and frustrated. Jesus rose from the dead so we're a little bit better behaved than we were. Jesus rose from the dead so we go to church sometimes, or we go to church all the time. Jesus rose from the dead, and the truth is, some of us, man, we're just as tired, just as lost, just as lonely, just as hurting and broken as those who don't even believe that there ever was a Jesus, let alone that he rose from the dead. It's hard for us sometimes to connect the dots between that event and how we live in light of that event. And I think that we just need this reminder that every day is Resurrection Day. What Jesus did on the cross, and then when he exited that tomb, should influence every single day of our lives, everything that we say, everything that we do. This is life for us. There is no life without the resurrection. If Jesus stayed in that tomb, none of this matters. None of this means anything. If Jesus stayed in that tomb, that means that we're still dead inside and we are dead for eternity. But he didn't. Christ is risen. That changes everything. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I like the Message translation. He says that if all we get from Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is, Christ has been raised. He is the first in a long legacy of those who will leave the cemetery. And then he goes on to say, it's resurrection. It's resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds everything that I say, everything that I do, how I live. And that's the truth. That's what we need our eyes to open up to, not just to the meaning of Easter, or as we call it, Resurrection Sunday, but to the meaning of Resurrection Monday and Resurrection Tuesday and Resurrection Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day resurrection. There's no part of our lives that should not be touched, changed, influenced by the resurrection of Jesus. He changed everything. So this morning, we're going to go back over this story that we've all, I'm sure, heard. It's why we're here. We're going to go over it again, and my prayer is that our eyes would be open, that we would see it like we've never seen it before, and that it wouldn't just undergird what we do today in celebration of it, but it would transform how we live tomorrow and the next day forever. So if you have your Bibles, please go to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and we're actually going to pick up right where we left off on Good Friday. Luke 23, verse 48. I'll give you a second to turn there. Luke 23, 48. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as was required by the law. I'm going to stop there. It's hard for me to even imagine what Saturday was like for those first followers of Jesus. Friday was terrible, for sure. They saw their Lord and friend crucified right in front of them. But Saturday must have been the worst day of their lives. Saturday was their Sabbath day, their day of rest, how Sunday is for some of us, our day off, our day not to do anything, not to work. Except for them, it was against the law for them to do anything. It was against the law for them to work. So imagine this, after everything that they just saw, they just had to go home and do nothing. How do you just go home after an event like this? I can't imagine what they were feeling and experiencing as they're just sitting around all day with nothing to do. Even as they close their eyes, they can probably still see the crosses. They can still hear the voice of Jesus begging for a drink. Their Lord crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They can probably still feel the heat and the smell and the sweat and the flies around their faces. It's burned into their minds and they can't sleep. They can't do anything. They're probably in shock and just numb and fear and confusion. And there's nothing for them to do but sit and stare and cry. This was Saturday for them. But then Sunday came too soon. Sunday didn't leave them time to just sit and stare and cry. Sunday is the beginning of their work week. Sunday was our Monday, where it's back to life as usual. And what else could they do but go back to life as usual, because their Lord is gone. They've been following Jesus around, just like we've been following Jesus around for the last few months in here. All the stories that we've been talking about, all that we've heard Jesus say, They heard Jesus say with their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes. And he made so many promises. And now he's gone. All that he had said didn't seem to amount to much. And what else can they do but get on with it? It's Sunday. It's the beginning of a new work week. So most of these disciples did. They had to go back to work, back to life as usual. Some of them just went back fishing. Some of them went back home to their families. Some of them just stayed in fear and hiding, and at least two of them that we know of just got out of town. They just hit the road early Sunday morning. They went on a trip to Emmaus for no reason in particular that we know of, except that it wasn't Jerusalem. I imagine this was like how some of us will take road trips, or we'll just go off to the movies or scroll our phones for hours because we're just trying to escape the pain, the heartache, what we've seen and what we felt. This was their escape. But no one that we know of, not one of these disciples, stayed up late Saturday with this deep, exciting hope pounding in their chest. No one understood what Jesus was doing, even though they had been told over and over again what he would do. No one was expectant. They didn't understand. Jesus had said so many times that he was going to be crucified. They didn't understand that he did this on purpose. That when he died, he didn't just die, he died to beat death. They didn't understand that this was all a part of the plan, that Jesus would take on sin and evil and death and destruction on his own bleeding shoulders, and that he would suffer and die to it and come out the other end alive, beating it forever, breaking its power over humanity and over all of creation. That he would be the firstborn among the dead, the first of many brothers, that he was kicking off a new creation where all things are set right and made new. This is what Jesus was doing through his death and his resurrection. No one stayed up Saturday with a lump in their throats, waiting for the dawn, waiting for the sun to rise, because they knew this was it. Victory was coming. New creation, resurrection was about to happen. Most of them rolled out of bed on that first Easter Sunday, tired, feeling defeated, feeling hopeless. And I think this is where, if we're honest, so many of us can really relate. Maybe even here this morning on this Easter Sunday, we roll out of bed and we're tired. We don't have hope. We feel defeated. There have been so many circumstances, so many situations, things that just, it didn't happen the way we expected. It didn't happen the way we thought it was going to play out. And now we're left just with nothing. We don't know what to do. For some of us, that happens all the time in our lives. And yeah, we're not sitting up expectant with hope pounding in our chest. We don't have this lump in our throat knowing that the sun will rise. I think that's what so many of us forget all the time. I know I do, that the sun rises. That there's going to be a dawn, that this doesn't last forever, that this isn't how the story ends, that this isn't the story that we're a part of. We're not a part of a tragedy. And for so many of us, we're going to leave this moment, we're going to go eat our weight in ham and chocolate, and then it's back to the work week, just like these disciples. We're going to be off to Emmaus, off to the movies again, off on our escapes, forgetting that tomorrow, what's true today will still be true. So we need this reminder, is what I'm saying. We need reminded constantly. I do. I need reminded constantly of the story I'm actually a part of. So we're going to continue on and read what happens next. Chapter 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. We're going to stop there. So first of all, let's not miss. This is what's true. This is the truth about this story, and this is the truth about the story we're a part of. He is alive. Christ has risen. He is alive right now. Jesus is resurrected. And what that means for us is that we no longer live in a world ruled by death. Death no longer reigns. Sin no longer reigns. Evil no longer reigns. What this means is that the story we're a part of will not end in death, despite what we've seen, despite what we still see with our eyes closed, the images that we can't forget, despite the evil and the pain and the sin and the injustice that's all around us, the death that's still all around us. That's not how the story ends. Death is not the final word. Resurrection is. Death is not how the story ends. It ends in life. This is what the resurrection means for us. This is what's true. We are not a part of a tragedy. We are a part of a victory story. But we so easily forget that. Just like these disciples, they had been told so many times, this is what was going to happen. This is how the story is going to end. And they constantly forgot. These women at the tomb, they completely forgot everything that Jesus had said. They're staring in the tomb, puzzled. What the? Where? Why? He's not here. And then there's some angels. Now they're staring into these faces of light dressed in dazzling robes, and the angels are looking back at them, and they're terrified and confused. What is happening? And the first thing that the angels tell them is, you know, he's not here. He's alive. Don't you remember? Do you remember what he told you? Do you remember he said that he would be crucified and then on the third day raised back to life? Like he told you exactly what would happen and exactly how it would play out? Oh, he did say that, didn't he? This is a common occurrence. Always forgetting. Never understanding. These women, they take off running. They go back to the other disciples. They find the other disciples, and they tell the other disciples exactly what had just happened. He wasn't there. And an angel said that he was resurrected. And the angel told us, do you remember what he said? How he would be betrayed and turned in the hands of sinful men, and then he'd be crucified and on the third day resurrected. And you know what the disciples said? That sounds like nonsense. I don't remember him ever saying anything. Did he say that? Always forgetting what Jesus was trying to tell them. And we need this constant reminder too. Like I said, I do. I need this constant reminder of the story that I'm a part of what Jesus has said over and over and over again. Death is not how the story ends. It ends in life. There is hope for me. There's hope for you. There is life for me, life for you, power for all of us. Because Jesus is alive. Well, then there were those two on their way to Emmaus. The one's just getting out of town. They're trying to escape, trying to forget everything that happened. They're walking along this road. And who shows up next to them? Jesus himself in his resurrected body. The risen Savior just walks alongside of them. They're walking. They're chatting about everything that happened. They're just trying to get out of town. And then there's this guy next to him. And this guy says, what are you guys talking about? And they don't recognize him. They don't know that this is Jesus. This is just some stranger. Sidled up next to him. Probably scared him. They're just chatting about everything that happened. And then, ooh, there's this guy. And he's asking, what are you talking about? And they're basically asking, are you new? Have you not been around town recently? You haven't heard what happened in the last few days? And the man who was Jesus said, what things? And then they start telling everything with sadness written across their faces, it says. They're feeling hopeless and discouraged. They're just trying to escape from their pain. And here's this man, and they're having to tell him all about it. How they thought that he was the one, that he was the Messiah, but then he got himself crucified, and now what? And then this man, who's Jesus, calls them foolish. Because it's crazy, it's ridiculous that they don't believe what is so obvious. And then he takes them all through the prophecies, all through the scriptures. He's told them this 100 times, and God has said this 100 times. So he explains it all over and over again. And I think we need to hear this too, because in case we don't realize, when God sent Jesus here, when God came here in the flesh, he didn't do it unannounced. He didn't just show up one day and no one knew it was happening. He had been prepping the world for this event for hundreds of years. When Jesus showed up, he fulfilled 300 prophecies, more than that. Over 300 prophecies about himself. Because for hundreds of years, God had been saying, this is what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And a lot of those were prophecies he had no control over whatsoever. Like where he was going to be born, or to what family he was going to be born into, or where he was going to die, how he was going to die, where he was going to be buried, how people were going to react around him. Things that he had no control over. I read once that some math person figured out that the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies in a lifetime was 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it, which is a fancy way of saying darn near impossible, right? For one person to fulfill 8 of these prophecies in a lifetime. Jesus fulfilled 29 just on Friday, and over 300 in a lifetime. So it makes sense to me why he looks at these guys and he calls them foolish. I picture him face-palming as they're saying, I mean, we just thought that he was the Messiah, and then he died. And I'm going, how many times did I tell you? Like, it must have been so hard for him not to just start yelling. How many times did I tell you I was going to be crucified, and this is why I was going to be crucified, and I was going to raise from the dead? And there's prophecy after prophecy for hundreds of years. God has been saying, this is what was going to happen, and this is how it's going to happen. How are you missing this? And I can't help but notice the symbolism of Jesus walking beside them, and they don't recognize him. So here are these guys, they're defeated, they're tired, they're feeling hopeless. They're like so many of us on a daily basis, and they're just escaping. They're just trying to get away from it all. And there is Jesus, resurrected, Jesus alive, Jesus the answer, the hope of everything. The good ending of this good story. He's walking alongside of them, chatting. They don't know that it's him. They can't see it. And we're told that Jesus hid himself. Like, he kept them from recognizing it. And I see this as like Jesus being a walking metaphor here. He's walking alongside them as a way of saying, I'm right here. I'm literally right next to you. You're escaping. You're tired. You're confused. You're fearful. And your hope is walking next to you, and you can't see it. The risen Lord is staring you in the face, and you're missing it again. They're always forgetting. They're always missing it. And I think this is a good metaphor for us, because this is daily life, right? This will be tomorrow and Wednesday. For so many of us, it's back to life as usual. We have so much going on. We have so many circumstances, so many issues. We're going to be back to work, or we're going to be off to Emmaus, off to the movies again, off to our distractions. We're going to find ways of dealing with it all and coping with it all. All the while, we have a risen Savior walking right next to us. All the while, our hope is right there with us. The one who wants to make us alive like him. The one who wants to raise the dead in us. The one who wants to transform our lives, our risen Savior, staring us in the face. It's to a risen Savior that we're praying. He's not some stranger walking alongside of us. It's to a resurrected Lord that we cry out. He is Jesus, the one who overcame. He is Jesus, the one who died and rose again. He is Jesus, the victorious one. That's who's walking next to us. If we could only open our eyes to see, to recognize that it's him, we have a risen Savior staring us in the face. Well, these guys on their way to Emmaus, it took them a minute to recognize. They had this long talk. Jesus explained. I wonder if he took them through all 300 prophecies and was like, you see, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. Remember, I said this was going to happen. But they still don't know. They don't know this is Jesus yet. It's not till later that night. They're having a meal together. And Jesus breaks the bread with those familiar hands. They'd seen him break bread, 100 times. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open. And they realize, oh, this is Jesus. And then he disappears. And I picture them staring at each other with those eyes wide open. And they say to each other, weren't our hearts burning inside of us as he talked with us on the road? Didn't our hearts burn? Which I've always thought was a nice sentiment, right? That's great, man. They were inspired. They were touched. Their hearts were burning. I just can't help but feel like Jesus probably wanted more than that, though, right? I imagine that he wants more than that this morning. That he wants more than us to feel inspired. He wants more than our hearts to be stirred, more than us leaving here with just heartburn. Well, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. Our hearts burned. He wants resurrection. That's what he wants. He was the first of many brothers. He wants to bring us to life now and then to raise us from the dead when he returns. But it's life now and then life for eternity. He wants more than us just feeling inspired. That's what Paul said, remember? He said, if all we get out of knowing Jesus is a little inspiration for a few short years, we are a pretty sorry lot. But it's resurrection. Resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds everything that we say, everything that we do, how we live. It should change everything about us. There should be no part of our lives untouched by it. I was thinking about that this past week, and God brought this scene back to my mind. A little while ago, I was riding bikes with our boys, Jonah, who's 11, Joel, who's 7, and we were just riding around the neighborhood, and we stopped in this church parking lot near our house just to chill, rest for a little bit. And we were leaning on our bikes, and I saw this adorable, chubby little caterpillar inching its way across the pavement right in front of me. And I thought it was cute, and I told the boys, look at this cute little caterpillar. And Jonah and I got down, and we crouched right over it, hovered in close, and we were just watching it inch by. And Jonah said, aw, look at that little guy. I wonder where he's going. And as he was still saying it, Joel, our 7-year-old, rolled his bike tire half a turn forward and squished the life out of him. And at the same time, Jonah and I went, dude, why did you do that? You just killed him. He wasn't hurting anybody. And Joel looked me straight in the face. And he said, I'm sorry, but Daddy, it's not that big a deal. He's going to be fine. Jesus is going to bring him back when he returns. Yeah, I was mad and proud at the same exact time. But I love this about Joel. I love that to Joel, he believes so much in all of this. So much so that he believes that Jesus will bring dead things back to life. That he will. Joel has been told this from birth, raised on the stories of a risen Savior. He's heard over and over again about how Jesus died on the cross and that he beat death and that one day he will return to finish what he started. And it's so real to him. He believes it so much in his childlike mind that when he looks at the world, all things are possible. He doesn't live in a world dominated by death, but by life. He believes that because of Jesus, there's no part of his life that's not touched by even this tiny caterpillar that he squished with his bike tire has a chance because when Jesus comes back, that's what Jesus does. He brings dead things back to life. God brought that image back to my mind and Joel's words back to my mind because I need reminded of that. Like I said, constantly. I'm right there with these disciples, always forgetting, constantly needing someone to remind me of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. I need reminded that I don't live in a world dominated by death. That death no longer reigns. Jesus does. That death, because of Jesus, death is no longer a period at the end of a sentence. It's a comma, and there's always more. And there's life. Life is what's next. Life now and life eternal. Because of Jesus, all things are being made new, and all things will be made new. That there is resurrection life for me today and tomorrow and every day. So how are we going to celebrate? How are we going to celebrate that event, not just today? What about tomorrow when it's Resurrection Monday? Or when it's Resurrection Tuesday or Wednesday? How will you celebrate the truth that will still be true then? Jesus is alive. Death has lost its sting. We can be filled with hope and life and power today, tomorrow, every day. And I believe he wants to do that right now. Worship team, if you can come on up. And actually, you guys can go ahead and stand for a moment. I believe that Jesus wants to fill us this morning with his hope, with life, with power. I believe that he wants to raise the dead in us, that he wants to resurrect us, that we are not going to leave here this morning just inspired, with hearts burning. We're going to leave here alive. That's what he wants. But before we pray about that, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who came in here this morning. You have never given your life to Jesus. You've never chosen to follow him, but you're hearing this morning and it's stirring something inside of you. Your heart is burning. You feel like this is your moment. This is your choice, and it is. This is your moment to choose life. The Bible tells us that if we just believe in our hearts and we confess it with our mouths, that he died on the cross for us and that he rose from the dead, there's salvation for us. Something really happens right here and right now. We are pulled out of our graves. We are brought to life. But not just that, we're given life for eternity. If you're here this morning, this is your moment. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want to pray for you. If you want to do that, just raise your hand real high. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. If you want to choose to believe that and to live for him, raise your hand. And I want to lead us in a prayer. So if you could just mean this with your heart, say it in whatever words that you want to use, but I'm going to just lead us. But this is your moment. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that this story is true that I heard this morning. I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to ask you to change my heart. Jesus, wake me up inside. I'm choosing right now to follow you, to leave my old ways behind, leave my sin, leave my pain. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm choosing to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Transform me right now, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. For the rest of us in here, if you came in here a little tired or you came in here with the same feelings that you feel every day that you'll probably feel tomorrow, and you just need brought to life, you need filled again, you need hope, you need power, he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. He wants to give you the power to live resurrected life every day. He wants to bring you to life. If you want that, I want to pray for you. So with your eyes closed for just a moment, I just want to ask you to extend your hands like you're receiving a gift. It's a gift of life. So just if you need life this morning, I want to pray for you. Just put your arms out, and as I pray, just receive it. Allow him to breathe on you, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to wake you up, to give you life. And I'm right here with you. God, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for a day to remember what you did for us, Jesus. We don't want to just remember it this morning. We want to experience it. So please, meet us in this moment. Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us resurrection life right now. Wake us up inside. Raise us up inside. Take all the broken parts. Bring healing. Bring wholeness. Breathe on us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the power that we need to live alive in a world that's still dead and dying. Give us the strength that we need, Jesus. That as we leave this place, that we would leave here resurrected like you, and that tomorrow we would wake up resurrected like you. That no part of our lives would remain untouched by this truth, Jesus. Fill us right now. We thank you. We receive it. We receive it right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.